message that I believe every single one of us in this pew can relate with. And I can say quite emphatically that all of us need to hear on a regular basis. My text is found in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with us, Luke chapter 2 will begin at verse number 36. Again, I welcome all of our friends and family members and visitors. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38, please, very simply. And it was revealed unto him, verse 36, George. There is. One second, now here we get a confusion already. There has to be, yes. I thought I lost track of the Bible there for a minute. I went into a coma. Can it be? There's a Luke 2:36, my Lord, here we are. And there was one named Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was a great age, old, in other words, and had lived with a husband 77 years from her virginity. 7 years from her virginity. Verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, notice, night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She spoke of them, of him, to all people that would come to her for any hope, any kind of encouragement. She was there, in other words, to speak of this redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask you that your word becomes alive in our hearts this morning. Father, we ask you that you would speak to us clearly. If there are those downcast, raise us up, Lord. Those in the valley of despair, raise us up, Lord. For my hope is on Christ, and on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Father, we give you praise for what you're about to do in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We just had Mother's Day last week, and I was thinking about what to preach. As I've mentioned to you several times, this is the first time in my ministry, I believe, that I have not been aware of what I'm going to be preaching from Sunday to Sunday. And I mean that sincerely. I'm very systematic, not in my life, but in my preaching. I'm pretty scheduled. I know where I'm going. I usually preach in series, but not this time. And I was praying. I said, Lord, God is working in my heart. And I didn't know what I was going to preach. And when my wife finished preaching last Sunday, I was led to this particular character by the name of Anna, another woman. There are great Bible characters who are women who have changed lives, people's lives. And I love this woman. My sister's name was Anna. And the Greek is Hava, and it means in the Hebrew favor or grace. And what I want you to see here as we begin by way of introduction, that the Bible tells us that Anna was praying day and night in the temple. She was a widow, and she focused her entire life in serving God. And she prayed constantly, and she fasted. She didn't just pray, she fasted. Fasting is something that we don't hear much about today. And we wonder why we don't have the power of God in our lives. She fasted and she prayed, and it wasn't just emotional praying or just because the pastor asked you to come on a Friday night type of prayer. She prayed night and day. She was committed. She loved God. You can't pray night and day on a regular basis if you don't love God, if there's no connection with God. And that becomes very important to us, as we shall see. But what's interesting, George, is verse 38, because this becomes my premise this morning. Notice what she did. And she, coming in that instant, watch this now, gave thanks to the Lord, and watch this, spoke to everyone that looked for an answer. She spoke about Jesus. She spoke about the truth of God. She was not ashamed to let people know about Jesus. She gave encouragement and she gave hope. And so this morning, we're going to look at this prophetess. We're going to discover that she had a word for the expectant, a word for those who are waiting on God. Some of us have been waiting for a while and we haven't heard. A word for those who believe yet have not seen. A word for those who are persevering and feel a little discouraged. I want to remind every one of us this morning that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Amen. The key word is diligently. And so, we know as we begin this morning that Anna lived in a very difficult time. Life for the vast majority had become dull and drab and gray. But in spite of her environment and in spite of her circumstances, she now, being old, she is bereaved. She's a widow. She's certainly not someone who is connecting with the outside world very much. She's living in the temple. She might be lonely. She too might have been discouraged on occasion. Despite her tears and despite all the pain, her face was still strangely radiant. In fact, it seemed to be illuminated by an inner light that Anna possessed that very few others had. How can someone be living in the temple, an obscure character perhaps, maybe lonely, discouraged? She didn't have much money, we're sure of that. Yet how can she be filled with joy? How can she be filled with expectation? How can someone who lives in this kind of an environment, how can someone who has known hardships most of her life be so positive, be so encouraging? How many of us blame our circumstances and blame some of the things that we're going through and almost justify the state that we might be in because of those circumstances? Not Anna, not at all. You see, my friends, as we look into her life, I believe the secret of this inner radiance is the fact that Anna was living in expectation. She was looking for the consolation of Israel, just like Simeon was. And isn't it amazing that those that were looking for Jesus were the ones that saw him? The religious never saw him. The established never saw him. But these obscure characters who were almost strange in appearance and maybe even in conduct, they were a little different. It seemed that Jesus revealed himself to those who were looking for him, living in expectation, living in hope for a better day. And that becomes the key, doesn't it? In fact, Jeremiah tells us in the 29th chapter that it is God who knows our hearts and sees us. And he says, I've come to give you an expected end. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying is that God wants to bring hope into our lives. He is a God of hope, a God of expectation, a God who's able to do all things, a God who's able to make the crooked paths straight. It was David who said, my expectation comes from God. If there's no expectation in your life, if there's no hope in your life, you have no joy, you've got no song, there's no radiance. You can't really help people if there's no hope in your life. If there's no anticipation, we are most miserable. And so if this be the case, we need to go a little deeper and look into the life of Anna this morning. My first principle as we begin here, number one, principles that begin with P very quickly. I want you to notice, number one, that Anna's secret is worth learning because expectation is a prize to be coveted. Expectation is a prize to be coveted. Expectation is a prize. Paul said, I'm going forward. I'm going forward. I'm pressing on towards the prize. The mark of the, I got a prize. I've got faith. I've got hope. I'm going to cross the finish end because I may not see it right now, but I'm going to keep going. I've got a prize that's before me. Despite my pain, despite my discouragement, I'm going forward. I've got a prize. There's a prize. Expectation is a prize. To believe is a prize, that something on the other side is much better than what you see right here. There's a prize awaiting for you. Friends, how many people are there who are afraid to hope? How many people are there today who are afraid to believe, afraid to take a risk, afraid to get out of the boat? You're so afraid because you think, well, what if it doesn't? And what if, and the ifs, they bombard us and they come to torment us and we're afraid to hope. A good friend of mine said to me one day, she said that she would never dare to love again because of her pain in a previous relationship. I was counseling her. And we became friends. And she had been so bitterly disappointed. She was afraid, she told me. Afraid to love anymore because of her pain. She became very insecure. She questioned everything that would happen if indeed she ever would get involved. And some time ago, there was a man who was out during a night in the storm. And all of a sudden, there was a flash of lightning that enlightened the landscape. But it was just instant. It was just a flash. But you see, the darkness that followed made the night seem blacker and darker than before. What's my point? Some of our high expectations have lightened our paths for a moment, but have left us in a deeper darkness, if you will. Just glitters of hope. And like you're looking down the tunnel and you see a light. And there it is. It's coming towards you, and you discover it's simply a train. That's all it is, passing through. And so we get discouraged, and we get discouraged so that maybe we can't even hope anymore. We get disappointed. You've been hurt, and there seems to be a little hope one day, but then it just fades away, and the path now becomes darker and darker, and hope seems to evaporate from your heart. But let me say, friends, that the Bible tells us in Proverbs that hope that is deferred maketh the heart sick. That's why there's a lot of sick people out there. They are hopeless. A lot of people are depressed and discouraged because they are hopeless. The Bible says when there's no hope anymore in your heart, you are sick. There's a pain that comes over you. You can't step out anymore. You can't believe anymore. You can't trust anymore. Because it's hard to expect and to anticipate. It's now too risky. And so what do? I stand still. What do? I stay in my boat. I don't want to open up my heart again to believe, to expect. But friends, let me say this. Having no expectation, having no hope, is probably a lot worse. Oh, in fact, most emphatically worse than not having any hope at all. You see, if I'm going to play baseball and if I go to bat with high expectation, I might be disappointed if I strike out. I probably would be. But if I never expect to make a hit, if I don't expect to make a hit, then that's pretty difficult. Chances are I will never get a hit. I'll never expect to do anything. I will not dare go to bat at all, perhaps. I'm too fearful. I'm thinking I'm not going to do anything, so I'm just going to just forget about it, and I'm probably going to strike out, so I'm just going to stop right here. But my friends, if I have a little bit of hope, a little bit of expectation, then I'm going to pick up that bat. I might strike out, but I'm going to try my best. I'm going to keep swinging. Listen. You never can get a home run unless you swing that bat. You see, in spite of all the risks, I'm going to say to myself, I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to keep on trusting. I'm going to keep on hoping. Because he's a rewarder of them who diligently. That means there's going to be a battle. That means that God doesn't put everything out in front of us every single moment. That means that sometimes there's delays. That means that sometimes what you're hoping and believing God for won't always crystallize before you the same day. There needs to be a preparation, and God is doing something, and it might take time. And in that time and in that moment of delay that you might think, there could be discouragements and pain. The Bible tells us that the Lord takes no pleasure in the soul that draweth back. Pleasure, people that put their hands on the plow and you're going forward, and then all of a sudden you stop and you're going backwards. That's not the way we sing in this church. What do we sing? Oh, I love this chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I can't turn back. I have decided. I don't care how dark it is. Follow Jesus. Even if I strike out, I'm going to try again. Follow Jesus. Here it is. No turning. I can't. No turning. I can't. I got to go forward. The Bible says, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is in the midst of her. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God, no matter what earthquake is around, no matter what kind of tornado, no matter what kind of circumstances, God is in the midst. He's not in the periphery. He's right in the midst. He's a very present help in time. And as long as God is in the midst of my earthquake, then there's always hope. There's always hope. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You see, any disappointment is better than to never have hoped at all. Any disappointment is better than to never have hoped at all. Any disappointment is better than never have hoped at all. You see, hope is so important. It's so important. It propels all of us into new heights with God. David said, in thy word do I hope. All day long, he says. Listen, if you're a believer, in his word do you hope. What does God's word say? That he will never leave you nor forsake. What does God's word say? If God be with you, who can be against you? What does God's word say? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called so they be conformed to humanity. That means that God is working it out. You may not see it right now, but he's working it out. He goes behind the scenes, places you and I don't go. He's working it out. You see, hope keeps you active. Hope in God keeps you on your toes spiritually. Hope keeps the glitter in your eye. Billy Graham said that hope is the key. In fact, brothers and sisters, and I've shared this before, a man can live 40, 45 days, 50 days without food and survive, possibly, yes. A man can live 3 to 6 days without water. Yeah, and that's true. But man can only live seconds without hope. If you have no hope, you have nothing to live for. If you have no hope, you don't get out of bed. You're depressed. You're downcast. People commit suicide because they're hopeless. On every suicide note that's left behind, you'll find letters by some people and they'll always say, I never saw a way out. They became hopeless. There's no worse place than being in a place where there's no hope. And so expectation is a prize to be coveted. Number two, expectation keeps me alive and passionate to believe. Paul says to be fervent in spirit. You can't be fervent if you've got no hope. Expectation gives a tang to the feast of life. It brings a thrill to the dawning of a new day. Without it, life loses its song. So important is expectation that if we miss it, though we might gain all other prizes, life for us will still be dull and gray and most miserable. Friends, if we have expectation as our companion, then our desert becomes an oasis of hope. Psalm 1 tells us that the man that meditates on the word of the Lord, man that hopes in God, the Bible says that your leaf shall not wither and whatever you do shall prosper. Look, friends, if we miss it, Even the most beautiful garden turns into weeds. There's nothing worse than living hopeless because no matter how beautiful your flower is, it always looks like a weed to you because you don't see it properly. Hope blinds you, discolors. Hope dissuades, disrupts, and destroys your perspective about everything. You can't have expectation with God if you've got no hope. You remember Solomon, the writer of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the son of David, great king that he was. He started so well, didn't he? He had everything. He had wealth, he had status, he had power. He was the richest man on earth. He was the most powerful man. A discerning mind he had, an incredible mind, but something happened to Solomon. Something turned him and made him cynical. Something turned this man's heart. How can you be so great, so filled with God? How can you be so powerful and all of a sudden turn and become so cynical? You see, my friends, he lacked something that turned his heart around. He lacked expectation. He lived under a gloomy cloud. There was no joy. There was no joie de vivre. There was nothing. He saw no hope of making things better. He was sure that the crooked paths will remain crooked. And that was his song. And sadly, he knew God's word. But he allowed circumstances to dissuade him. He allowed his own emotional and even sexual urges to dissuade him. He forgot the promises of God. And when you begin to forget God and you forget his promises, you can very easily focus upon the circumstances that are around you. And you can allow those circumstances to dissuade you and discourage you because you've lost hope. And when you lose hope, you become like a leaf in the wind, blown by any whim and emotion that comes upon you. Hope is your anchor. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is... Hallelujah. This was Solomon who built the temple, who dedicated the temple to the Lord, and the Shekinah glory of God came upon him so powerfully that the ministers couldn't minister because of the presence of God, the King of Israel. But he forgot what God did for him in his youth when he visited him and blessed him and said, Solomon, if you follow me, I'm going to do this. And God blessed him with the... He was the wisest man that ever lived. He was so wise, people came from all over the world to hear his teachings. God gave him that wisdom, the Bible tells us. But he forgot. He forgot. He forgot. That's why God always wants us to remember. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I've done for you. Anytime we fall off, anytime we get off track, we forget. We forget the grace of God. We forget the love of God. We forget what God... We lose hope and we end up becoming more hopeless. One step leads further away. Hopelessness will drown you even in 3 inches of water. Solomon said yesterday, things were bad. They will continue to be bad today, and they will get worse tomorrow. That's what a cynic says. Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. He lost his joy. Everything is vanity of vanities. He lost hope. He forgot that his mercies are renewed every day. He lost his dance. No dance, no joy, no song. He became a cynic. Nothing was new, no excitement. Everything was dull and gray. No passion, no hunger. It all faded from him. That's what a joyless heart, there's just no joy. There's no hope. No laughter. Because he lived without expectation. There was nothing new under the sun. No hope destroyed him. It destroyed his joy, his purpose. As a result, he bitterly wrote, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and vexation of spirit." Excuse me? That's what you're writing about your walk with God, Mr. Solomon? Are you kidding me? What a difference from other men of God, like his father, or like Job. "Though he slay me, yet I know my Redeemer lives." Like David, Oh my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in your God. What a difference. A man by the name of Paul expressed something entirely different, yet the Apostle Paul suffered, I would say, possibly more than Solomon did. I would say greatly, much more than Solomon did, but he expressed something. You see, you don't become a cynic because of your circumstances. That's what the devil will tell you. "Oh, look what I've experienced. And look at my past." If we're going to base our future in what we've had in the past, we're all in trouble. And that's why I keep saying you can't determine my destiny because of my history. Can't do it. Otherwise, all of us would be in hell right now. Paul was different. Again and again, he knew the inside of more jails than any other man in the Roman Empire, perhaps. He had few friends. Many of them left him. He visited the stench-filled cells of Rome and other places. He suffered the loss of all things, shipwrecked, stoned. He was beaten. He was betrayed. And yet he had a light on his face brighter than the light of the stars at night. I've entitled my message, "The Darker the Night, the Greater the Light." The darker the night, greater the light. Paul saw more light in darkness than we see light in the sunshine. It is the light of great expectation, the light of hope. As Paul penned two very popular and well-known scriptures in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then here's a good one. "I have learned," are you ready? "I have learned," are you ready? "I have learned that whatever state I am in," I have learned this. It wasn't somebody who preached it to me or I went to Bible seminary and I heard about it. I've experienced. I've learned to know that this is true. "I have learned that whatever state I am in," whether I'm high, low, in the doghouse, penthouse, whether I'm a hero or a zero, it doesn't matter. Whatever state I am in, people like me or they don't like me. My friends desert me or they're with me. It makes no difference if I'm in the east or the west, if I'm in hell or heaven. It doesn't matter. I have learned whatever state I am in, I want to be.
Content.
What? To be what?
Content.
What does content mean? Can someone, my English fails me. Can I have an English professor here to explain to me what content means?
To be satisfied.
Thank you. Are you an English major? That's pretty good major to me. Be satisfied. What does that mean? That means no matter if there's food on your table or not. Oh, come on now. That means if you've been deserted or abandoned or not. That means if your pastor didn't say hello to you one day because he was talking to somebody else. Well, I've never had that happen, so I'm not talking about somebody else, okay? It's not about me. Don't worry about the pastor. You're not trying to impress him, are you? Because my focus is on God, you see. And the point is, when you keep your eyes on the Lord, no matter what you're going through, you will always have hope in your heart. The minute you start looking at people and things and circumstances and you get into this woe is me syndrome. You know the woe is me party? There's a thing called the woe is me party that the devil has designed. Oh, it's been very successful. It started back with Eve, actually. Woe is me. Oh man, I got so many problems. I'm gonna tell you something. This is a party that the devil loves. and he initiates it in many of us, and there's only two people that are invited to this party. Just two. You and the devil. That's it. And he tells you how horrible you are and how bad things are, and look at what he did and what she, and you have the right to, and it goes on, and you end up saying, woe is me. If I had approval by for what I do, if I was looking for approval from people, brothers and sisters, can I be really blatant? I would not be standing here today. I promise you that. I'm giving you my word. Expectation keeps you passionate, alive. Expectation is a prize to be coveted. Listen, friends, if we are rich in expectation, then we will continue to sing a song no matter how dark it is. Because it was Job who said, he has given me songs in the night. Yes. It's easier to sing in the day, isn't it?
Yes.
And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I know I'm redundant. That's good. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe I'll get it. But you know the greatest songbirds? The greatest songbirds are not the birds that sing in the day. Now, Mary Jane, you were in Point Pelee? Well, she took off there. There are many, many songs. Most songbirds sing during the day. Did you know that? What were those songbirds that you showed me the other day? There's a scarlet what?
Tanager.
Scarlet tanager and that blue beautiful one. What was the blue?
The blue one was Indigo
Bundy. I like it. They're great songbirds, but I got a problem with them. You ready? Yeah, they're not the greatest songbirds, nor is the canary, by the way. The greatest songbirds are the ones that can sing at night. When it's dark and cloudy. That's why the nightingale is the greatest songbird of all. Because it has the ability to sing, not only in the day, but when it's dark. You see, that's the song of a true believer. No matter how dark it is, you can sing. No matter how ugly it is, you can still sing. No matter what he has done, you can still sing. No matter what she has done, you can still sing. Well, you know why you can sing? Because my expectation comes from God. That's why. Number three, not only is it a prize, it's a passion. Expectation is a pathway of discovery. Oh, I like this one. Expectation is a pathway to discovery. Pathway, pathway, pathway. Yes, yes, yes. Expectation gives us eyes to see even when there's no light to see, no darkness, just darkness is all around us. It gives us eyes to see and to discover and to believe. Let me ask you, who hath discovered and mapped the world in which we live in? Who? This has been the achievement of the expectant one. The expectant, the believer, those who are going further, those who will believe even if they don't see. It was Daniel who said, I believe in the 12th chapter, they that know their God shall be strong and do what? Great exploits, expectations, exploits. You'll be strong and do great exploits. Those who what? Those who know God, those who've got hope, those who believe, those who have faith are the ones that do. Faith without works is? If you're a man of faith, you're a doer. You're not going to sit down and complain all day long. Complainers do nothing, by the way. They do nothing. They just complain. That's what they do. But when you're a man of faith, you got no time to complain. You're too busy doing something for God. You're too busy doing something that's right. Because expectation is the fuel that's in your soul. You see, Those who have been satisfied with the little strip of land upon which they live upon, those who have refused to believe that there was anything beyond, have never been the discoverers, whether in the physical or the spiritual. There's three types of Christians. Are you ready for them? Now, I know that there's no one like this here, so I understand that, but I'm going to say it anyway. Three types of believers. Are you ready? Number one, the maintainers. They're just happy to come to church. You know, we're going to come to church and we hear and we go home. No problem. Maintainers. They're steady Eddies. I love steady Eddies. We need them. God bless the steady Eddies. But you're steady. You're like this all day long. Good. Beautiful. I love it. You're a steady Eddie. We need steady Eddies. It's not derogatory. You're a maintainer. God bless you. One problem though, Mr. Steady Eddie. That's how you're going to end up. Just steady Eddie right there. That's good. Okay, here you go. On say you're just straight. That's wonderful. You're fundamental. You're just wonderful. Conservative, beautiful. There you're right there. Great. God bless you. We love you. Number two, there's another person. This person is called the inhibitor. We have the maintainer. The inhibitor never sees anything right. Everything is wrong. These are the Pharisees. Jesus did miracles and signs and wonders. They still complained. He did it on a Sabbath day. They don't do it. In fact, they hinder the work of God. And there's all kinds of inhibitors in church. Pharisees. They inhibit. Anybody who's got a dream, they pour cold water over it. Anybody who's got vision can never do it. Anybody who wants to get up and can't do it. Why can't you? Now, understand there's got to be logic. Sometimes you got to be wise in what you do. But I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about things that you want to do for God. Things that are exciting. Things that would you know that God is behind you. They don't want you to do it because they're not doing it. And they just want you to be like them. Miserable. Number three. These are the great ones. They're called innovators, maintainers, inhibitors, INs, just for free. And now we have innovators, those who are the visionaries, those who say, now, wait a minute. Now, let me just read. What does the Bible say? Now, hold on a second. I'm reading in the book of Acts that these disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. They went around. They were winning souls to Christ. People were getting healed. Signs and wonders. The power. Now, wait a minute. Wait. Is this happening today? Well, maybe here and there, but I see almost a contradiction. What's wrong with the church today? Something isn't right. Is the church today a reflection of the church of Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6? And no, something isn't right. And an innovator will say, wait a minute. Maybe we're not praying like we should. Maybe we're not witnessing. Maybe we're not devoted to God. Maybe we've lost our hope. We need to get back. We need to get back. There's got to be a change around here. It's got to be a change. This is different. Something. We need the fire of God. An innovator will not be satisfied with the status quo. Are you satisfied with the status quo? An innovator says, wait a minute, there's got to be more than this. Amen. Did God save me just to get up in the morning and go to church once a week or once a month? And then just a bit of a hallelujah here and there and go home and continue in my misery? Is that what it means to be a Christian? You're kidding me, right? Or has God called me to make a difference in this world? Has God called me and filled me with His Holy Spirit so I can be a voice, a light, and a salt? Expectation is a pathway of spiritual discovery, deeper with God. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those that hunger. I'm hungry. You see, an innovator hungers, walks by faith and not by sight. And so the point is, the expectant are the discoverers of both the physical and the spiritual. Look, who recognized Jesus? Who recognized the child that was born in a manger in Bethlehem? Was it the religious? Was it the Pharisees? Was it the innkeeper?
No.
Who was it? Who recognized Jesus? Who believed Jesus? Was it the established religious of that day? Absolutely not. Was it the religious who thought they were on the cutting edge of spirituality? Absolutely not. Those that supposedly knew the law? Absolutely not. Who recognized Jesus? Simeon? Anna? Weird Anna? Strange Anna who lived in the temple more or less, prayed all day? We think she's strange. You think she's a strange cookie. I'll tell you that right now. Oh my. The shepherds? Nobody liked shepherds. Nobody cared for shepherds. Did you notice that the ones that recognized Jesus were the ones that were a little bit different? Huh? They weren't, part of the mainstream. Did you notice that? They weren't part of the religious mindset. They were different. They were the ones that were doing things differently, that had a different perspective and a different mindset. Like Anna, like Simeon, when Jesus was brought to the temple from Joseph and Mary, he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, because he was praying and he was looking for God. Anna was looking, praying night and day. You see, when you're seeking God night and day, you're going to have eyes to see when others have spiritual cataracts. You'll be able to see. And you'll discover. Did they recognize Jesus because Jesus wore a halo? Did Jesus look different? Did God put a sign on his head, I am the Messiah? No. Because they were looking for him. They were hungering. They had a relationship with Jesus. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to see things. You're going to understand things. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow my word, John chapter 14, and obey, I will manifest. We just sang the song, I've got a friend of God. You can't be a friend of God. He says, and I will no longer call you slaves, but what? Friends. It stems from relationship. I'm not coming to Sunday to serve Jesus with a box of chocolates. I'm not dating Jesus. I'm not bringing him a bouquet of flowers. Oh, Jesus, I'm coming to church today. So here I am. I'm going to bring flowers to the door. We're going to go for a date today. Here is my flowers. Here, thank you. And we're on a date and there it is. Are you kidding me? I'm not dating. I'm married. We are committed to God. And when you're committed to God, he speaks to you and he guides you and you hear a thing. You hear his voice. You're being led by the Spirit. You're being guided by the Spirit. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy can share as he led me in. None other has ever. That's what he does. So if you're dating Jesus, don't expect to be expectant. Can't have the cake and want to eat it at the same time without knowing the recipe. Can't have God's blessing and God's favor if you're not following his ways. I will look unto him I will look to him. Anna, the Bible says, looked for him. In the morning will I direct my prayers, unto him will I look up. Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 121. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Who are you looking at? Stop looking at man. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at the exterior. Start looking into the face of Jesus. You'll find a lot more hope there. Gaze upon his beauty and you'll find a light. Oh friend, the expectant are forever finding fountains where there's really no water, if you will. Those without expectation see only the obstacles. They see only the dust, the clouds. As I say often, the hares in the pie. They see the storm. They see only the desert. But God can bring water from a rock if you believe him today. And so expectation is a prize. Keeps you passionate. A pathway to discovery. And finally and lastly, expectation keeps you perpetually young in spirit. Oh, I like this one. Excuse me. Young in spirit. Young in spirit. You might be 85 and you're younger than some of our teenagers today. Because you've got expectation and hope. It keeps you young in the spirit. I used to hear this. It was a fountain of youth, and I see these commercials of oil of Olay trying to make us look nice and young, and hair this and eyes that and body this, and you know, we're trying to look younger, we're trying to look more beautiful, we're trying to find the fountain of youth. Let me tell you something, brothers, there's no such thing as a fountain of youth. It doesn't exist. Your eyes will still sag and your body will still whatever. I'll tell you one thing right now, you can go to the doctor and do it all you want, but you're not getting any younger if you've got no expectation in God, because expectation keeps you young in spirit. Who were the ones that went into the promised land who believed God? Who was it? Who was it? Caleb. And who else? How old was Caleb, John? 85 years old. What? Excuse me? Only 2 out of 2 million people believed God? Two? One was an old man, and it was that old man that went into the promised land, a lot of work to go in there. But you see, when you believe God and you have faith in God, doesn't matter how old you are, it keeps you young. Now, I'm not an old man. Well, I might be. I'm 58, but I'll tell you something. You don't want me to finish this conversation, do you? What I'm trying to say is, no matter how old you are, if you believe God, you see, your heart is what makes you young or old. And when you have a heart after God, nothing is impossible to those who believe in God. In God. So there is a fountain of youth. It's called expectation. It's called hope. It's called belief. It's called faith. It's called trust. You know, one of the characteristics of youth is its hopefulness. You ever see children? Every youthful Alice lives in Wonderland. Yes. I like that. Because Alice keeps living in expectation, you see. See, friends, no matter how old you might be, if you have faith and expectation as your companion, there'll always be an extra step in your walk. Youth is a matter of the heart, and if you believe that there is a possibility in the midst of impossibilities, God will strengthen you, God will propel you. But if you have lost expectation, you are old, however few your years might be, you are old in heart and old in spirit because you've lost hope. And nothing gets you older than when you have no hope. Nothing. Before I close, Can I bring you aboard an ancient vessel in Acts chapter 27? The winds tossed it around like a leaf in the wind. Soldiers and sailors have done their very best to make the vessel secure, but in spite of all their efforts, it's going into pieces. All hope, they said, that we should be saved was lost. But Paul said, sirs, you should have listened to me. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The ship will not sink. There will be no loss of anyone's life among you, but only the ship itself. Only the ship will be lost. No matter how dark it is, the darker the night, the greater the light. Only the ship. Your lives will be spared. An angel, God has spoken to me. You see, my friends, this is what expectation does. Despite your circumstances, despite the shipwreck about to go down, despite all the things that seem like you're going down, there'll always be but God. There'll always be a but God has. But God did. I know what's all around me. I can see it. But God. I know what the world is saying. But God. I know that my life is coming. But God is able to do above all that we ask or think or can imagine. There's nothing God cannot do, brothers and sisters. If you have any kind of faith, any kind of expectation, any kind of hope, and the darkness that is around you will not last. Because God will make a way where there seems to be no way. God can make the crooked scoliosis, the Greek word, straight when your spine is crooked. God can turn your mourning into dancing. God can restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm and the palmerworm have eaten. God can take a rock and full of granite and dryness and decay and bring water from that rock. God can take a Red Sea and split it open so you can pass to the other side. God can take a prison cell and break the bars one by one. The iron gates will come down so you can get through like Peter experienced. There's nothing God can do because of expectation. Thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always, always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Always causes me to triumph. Thanks be to God. George, put it on the screen. Thanks be to God. Paul says, you know what? I've been in prison most of my life, but I'm going to give him praise. I can't get out of prison if I don't give him thanks. And he's praising him and he's worshiping. Who always causes me, not sometimes, not when I feel like it, not when I'm emotionally stirred, not when the doctors give me a bill of whatever. Thanks be to Christ who always causes me to triumph. And like I said before, you know what you got to do, friends? You just bring to God your try and let God bring the oomph. Triumph. All God asks for you is to draw nigh to him. He said he's a rewarder of them who what? I gotta close. And I'm gonna close. In about 20 minutes. No. I know that was coming. But I do have to close. I don't know why, but I do. And I'm going to close with an amazing story that every one of you know. And I'm going to physically try to illustrate this. I'll try. You know, I better put this. I took up John chapter 5, George. We have an amazing story in John chapter 5. And I want to briefly share this and I bring it to an end. Now watch this. We'll begin at verse number 5. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he has been now a long time in that case. And he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no one. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm trying to get to the water, another steps down before me, and he gets healed." Wow, sounds nice. Doesn't it? Seems, you feel bad for the man. I understand that. I'm not in any way demeaning his disease. Not at all. What I'm trying to say is, he's full of excuses. Pastor Dino, aren't you getting a little bit too insensitive here? The man was sick for 38 years. He couldn't. I'm not in any way taken away from the fact that the man was sick, had an infirmity, impotent. I understand that. I have a problem, George, as you keep going. Verse number, keep going, 6, 7. Sir, here it is. I have no one when the water is troubling to put me in. So Jesus, look, I'm here, but you know what? There's so many reasons why. You look, nobody helps me. Nobody cares for me. I was raised like this, and I had that, and she did this, and he did that, and you see, this is why. Now, can I tell you what hope would do? Can I tell you what expectation would do? Can I try to, now, don't write me letters. Can I try to rewrite this for a la Logos 2:17, May 21st? Can I do that? Okay. This is what I would say if Jesus answered me or spoke to me. Can I tell you what I would tell Jesus or what I would do? Can I tell you what I think I would do? This is what I think I would do, because I really thought about this. And some of you who know me will probably say, yes, maybe. I don't know, but I think you would. You know what I would do? I'll tell you what I would do. So history tells us that a miracle comes to the pool once a year around this time. That's what happens. That's how God performed a miracle. It was just a sign and wonder. And everybody knew about that. So they would gather together. It was a huge thing. History tells us they would come from all over. And there was this paraplegic man, 38 years. Never got healed because somebody jumped in the water before he did. Because he couldn't walk. Are y'all with me so far? Now let me ask you something. A man of faith, a man of hope, a man of expectation, what would he do? Would he be asking him and her and brother so-and-so and sister and beacon and Sunday school teacher? No. You know what a man of faith or a man of expectation would do? Even though he's a paraplegic? Can I tell you what he would do? You want me to show you? You sure you want me to show you? Don't say, I know you've seen this before. I'm going to do it again because it bears with. I'll tell you what I would do. Are you ready? Now, I'm a paraplegic. I can't walk. So here's the pool. And here's just a step. I've been to that pool, by the way, when I was in Israel. I saw exactly what it looked like. So I'm telling you, I've seen it. And I'll tell you what I think I would do. I'll tell you what expectation would do. How's that? I'll tell you what faith and hope would do. So here's the borderline. Here is the edge of the rocks and the stone leveled. And here's the pool. And the man says, I want to get in there, but nobody can bring me in there. And so by the time I try to get close to there, somebody jumps in before me. Sounds very good, doesn't it? Not a good answer. I'll tell you what I would do. Okay. I'll be right here. No letters, please. I'll be right here. Even if it's a week, a month, I'm right here. What are you doing, Dino? I have faith. What are you doing, Dino? Well, you know, once a year, the water's stirred. It's around this time of the year. So I'm just going to lodge here for a while. I'm going to sit right here. If you want to help me out, you can give me some food every so often. That's fine. But I'm right here because once I see those waters troubled, I'm just going to... I'm just going to plop into the water. And nobody's going to beat me this time. Yes. Yes. Yes.
That's funny and all that, but there's some serious truth to that.
You see, expectation will make you do things that others won't. Expectation is a prize. Expectation is a pathway to discovery. Expectation keeps you passionate. Expectation keeps me perpetually young, hungry. Can we all stand together, please? Every head bowed. Garrett, if you can come forward. Praise team, if you can come forward, please. My goodness, it's early. Some of you have great hope and expectation for me to finish early. It's coming. The miracles are coming. But you better keep expecting, because we've had some laughs and all that, but this is a very serious moment. Every head bowed just for a moment. Garrett, whatever's on your heart, please, just begin to flow right away. Hallelujah, Jesus. Look, I know that some of you have been going through a lot of pain. I repeat, I'm not demeaning pain. I'm not demeaning hardships at all. I understand. I go through hardships all the time. Do you know that? I'm in hardships all the time. There's something, always. If it's not the church, if it's not something in the house, if it's not my body, if it's not my car, there's always something that will try to rob the joy out of my life. There's always something, some stronghold that will try to destroy you and stop you from singing. The devil will come to you and say, forget it, it's never going to happen. You're no good anyway. You think God's going to listen to your prayer? Who are you? Oh, he's told me the same thing. Don't worry about it. He tells me all the time. In fact, he tells me every day. Who are you? You're praying like this. You think God's going to hear you? You think God cares for you? You think God cares that you're hurting or you're sick? He doesn't care for you. He's got other things to do. Remember that thing you did 25 years ago? You think God's forgot that? He's not going to hear your prayer. And you become more discouraged. I want to pray that hope will rise up again. I want to pray that you can believe again. I want to pray that anticipation comes up, that all negative and cynicism would leave. Don't be like Solomon, who started well but ended up terribly because of critical, cynical, bitter spirit. You see, that's what hopelessness does. It makes you bitter. God wants to bring joy into your life. He wants you to believe and to sing. Expectation to put a song in your heart and a dance to your step. To trust God. And if you trust God, there's nothing that He cannot do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on upon your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs chapter 3. He will direct. He will direct. He will direct you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disquieted within your spirit. Hope in your God. For the name of the Lord is a mighty tower, and the righteous runneth unto it and are safe. Give ear to my words, O God. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I look up, unto the hills from whence cometh my help. For, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and weary land where there's no water, to see your power and your glory, as I've seen thee in this sanctuary. For my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me, Lord. You will not let me go, Lord. You will not let me go, for he that has begun a good work in you shall complete it till the end. That is the reward of them who diligently seek you. is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many would say this morning, every head bowed, Pastor, my expectation has gone low. The fires have burnt low in my heart. There was a time I had great expectation, but my circumstances have caused some of my faith and my hope to wither like a flower when the summer ends. I want the fires to rise up, the fires of expectation, the fires of hope. I want to believe again. I want to hope. For my expectation comes from God, David said. We serve a living God. Peter said, with a living hope. And you know why it's a living hope? Because God is not dead. He's alive. And because He's alive, nothing is impossible. Every head bowed, please. How many would say, Pastor, that's me. I need God to resurrect my heart. I've been sick in my body and it's been bothering me and I've become discouraged. And I've been believing God for this thing to happen in my life and it's just dark and gray and it never gets any better. I need to have faith to persevere. I've had a tough relationship and I'm scared to love again. I've been abused and it's hard for me to trust again. Well, if that's you, I want you to come. Don't wait for next year, next month. Just respond as the Lord touches your heart. I'm going to pray for you today. And I'm going to believe that God is going to resurrect hope in your heart. We're going to have testimonies of what God is doing in our midst anyway. So many great and mighty things. Well, I tell you, my friend, God can do it in your life. That's right, you. I know He's done it in brother so-and-so and sister, but He can do it in your life. Just step out in hope. Step out in faith and watch and see what God will do in your life. Take one step towards Him and He'll take 100 towards you. If that's you this morning, it's time for you to step out of your boat. Step out of mediocrity and come into the promised land of hope and faith. And God's going to do something powerful in your life if you keep your eyes on Him. I want you to start coming out of your pews if that's you. Just come. I'm going to pray. Just come. Stop looking around. Just come up. Don't worry about yesterday and who's here. This is between you and God. This is the moment right now. Don't delay it. Just come.